Of Solomon, chapter 8, today. Yeah. How many of you are familiar with the book of Song of Solomon? Have you ever read that? Have you ever opened that before? Song of Solomon? Yeah, you do? Okay. Yeah, you go. Yeah, already did. Oh, amazing. Okay, let's go to chapter 8. In Spanish, we call it ocho. How do you call it? Do you speak Portuguese? Boat. Yeah. Okay. So how do you call number 8 in Portuguese? Okay. Ocho. In Spanish, ocho. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Let's read from verse 5 to 7. It's in the screen. It's on the screen. Okay. Now, I do have a special request. Do you think you can pull out the same verses, but the Message Bible? It's called the Message Translation. This is the New King James Version. We're going to read that. The version is called Bible. Yeah. Okay. But before we go there, let's read from the King James Version. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. In verse 5, it says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There my mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth." Okay. "There she brought thee forth that bare thee." Verse 6. "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame." In verse 7. "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt." All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. And we ask you, Father, to bless your words. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to bring clarity and anoint this message. We ask you, God, to speak to our hearts and let your words be planted in a good soil today. And we ask you, Lord, to bless the whole service, including the message in particular, Lord. And use me, Father, to bring your word to your people, the people that you love, the people that you died for, the people that you saved from sin. Father, thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, I can hear my voice. like echoing. So forgive me if sometimes I will stop. I'm not used to it, but I can hear everything. All right, so that's the King James Version. And then now we're going to look for... Oh, okay, do you have the message? No? Okay, I can... Yeah, you think you can pull out from your phone? Okay. Why am I persistent about that? Because it's completely different. You will find out why I want us to hear that version. It's really good on that version. Okay, I know that you're probably thinking, wow, he is from America, but he doesn't look like one, and he doesn't speak one like one. It's complicated. Don't ask me anything more questions about that. So that version, the message, is really good. You need to hear it. I should get that written last night. Okay, here we go. The Message. Verse 5. It says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree, I woke you up. There your mother went into labor with you. There your mother gave birth to you." Verse 6. "Set me as a seal upon your heart and as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the most intense blaze." Verse 7. "Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the rivers wash it away. If a man were to give all his family's wealth for love, people would only scorn him." Okay, is this the message? This is the message. Okay. All right. Thank you. There is a version that says that you cannot buy love in a marketplace. That's the version I'm looking for. You cannot buy love in the marketplace. I titled this message, "Love is Not for Sale." How many of you believe love is not for sale? Yeah? Love is not for sale. If love is not for sale, then what it is? It should be given and it should be received, right? Love should be given and it should be received. That's what love is. Okay, verse 5. Okay. In verse 5, it's very good. We go in verse 5, it says, the Bible said, there is someone coming out from the wilderness. You know, who is this coming out from the wilderness? Who is this coming out from the wilderness? So first of all, there was a person, because it says who. Who is this coming out from the wilderness? So that there is a person coming. And then the second point, in the first line alone, the second point is that person is coming out from the wilderness, right? And wilderness is not a good place. How many of you know that? Wilderness is a place of dryness. It's a place of persecution. It's a place of trials. It's a place of hunger. Wilderness is a place of temptation. Remember when Jesus, he came to the wilderness and the devil tempted him, remember? And then he came out victorious also out of the wilderness, right? Wilderness is a sinful state. It's a state of quarreling against each other. Wilderness is a place of complaint, like in the book of Exodus. When the Hebrew people came to the wilderness, and they were there for how many years, if you remember? 40 years, 40. And what did they do in the wilderness? They complain to God. They do all this cursing to God. Idolatry in the wilderness. So just to give you an idea, wilderness is not a good place. But the Bible is clearly said, who is this coming out from the wilderness? And I would like to say, who do you think is coming out from the wilderness? I think that's you and me. Yeah? Have you been to the wilderness lately? Have you been to the driest, the warmest, the hottest place? How many of you have been to the hottest place in the earth? Like many of us are, right? I don't know how hot it can be here in UK, in London, to be specific. The heat wave, I heard, was 80, 85, compared to 102 in Baltimore for the last 2 weeks, for more than a month. We have a heat wave of 102 and 90s and 95 and 98, right? It's hot. It's dry. Nobody wants to be in the wilderness, right? But the people of God, the church of God, we can be in the wilderness sometimes. Don't you think so? You think your life sometimes can be a wilderness? It's so dry, nothing is happening. I'm praying to God. God is not answering my prayer. I'm on my knees and I'm crying and I'm raising my hand to God. And it seems like God has a spiritual walk with him. So much dryness in the wilderness, in your life. It feels like that sometimes. But then the book of Solomon said, who is this coming? Who is this coming out from the wilderness? But here's the thing. The issue is not you are in the wilderness or you're coming out of the wilderness. The issue is when you come out of the wilderness, who are you leaning on? Like who are you meeting after you come out of the wilderness? After you have been tested, after you have been persecuted, after all the problems that happened to you, after all the dryness that happened to you in your life, in your walk with God, and you come out of that wilderness, it's important to know that who you're coming to. Like, if I come out of the wilderness, who am I expecting to meet? Well, guess what? We have good news. We are expected to meet our Savior, our lover, Jesus Christ. Amen? We are His church, and we are leaning on Him. Every time you come out of the wilderness, expect to meet your lover, expect to meet your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there's no better person who can understand your situation than Jesus, than Him. Remember? Our faith is founded on a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So it doesn't really matter what kind of issue I have in my life, what kind of wilderness I'm going through, as long as I'm leaning on my Savior. Right? I'm leaning on my Savior like this. And actually, before this verse, it says, before the verse that we read, the verses ahead of it, it's like the church is under the arm of his Savior, Jesus Christ. It's like a wife is under, like the husband is hugging his wife, right, with his arms. And she feels so secure, right? So it's describing it as Jesus is our husband and we are the church and he is our Savior and we are so secure with him. We are leaning on him. Yeah, so the wilderness can be so dry, but it doesn't really matter because I know I'm looking forward to leaning on my Jesus. Remember that we have a song in Greater Grace we called Leaning? Leaning? Remember that song, Joyce? Yeah, I love that song. I mean, not all of us, I don't think some of you remember that song, but it's leaning on Jesus. And in Proverbs it says, leaning not on your own understanding. That's important. You don't lean on your own understanding as well. You know, I mean, that's first. All right, so wilderness. It's a dry place, but also it's a place of transformation. It's a place where your old self is being disciplined. It's a place where you learn how to trust God in whatever is happening in your life. It's a training ground for believers. Wilderness is a training ground. It's a place of reliance to God when you don't have anything in you, when all of your resources, all of your resources are all gone, right? When everything that you have, it's all dried up and it's all gone and there's nothing in there left about you, that place there, this when you learn how to trust God and rely on God and God alone in your life. It's a place where it's called barren. You know, it's a barren place. It's a place that there was no activity happening. But even in that, if you stay in God, if you endure in your faith, you will come out victorious in your wilderness. How many of you experienced that? Like after the trials, you have this victorious, amazing, increasing relationship in Christ. Amen? Because that kind of sweetness, that kind of victory only comes to when we go into trials, you know. And it's not unfortunate because when we go to trials, we grow, right? And like a child learning how to walk, Like there's a lot of falling down, a lot of discouragement. But when you learn how to walk, what an independence you got. Like driving, right? Driving, you learn how to drive. It's hard to learn how to drive. I mean, in here also, it will be hard for me to drive. In London, in UK in general, because we drive on the left side, right? But as soon as I've learned that, I will be independent. I can go wherever I go. So in our trials, it's difficult at the beginning, but victory will come after that in our wilderness. Victory will come. Wilderness is also a place of leadership, developing your character in God. Wilderness is a place to develop your personality. Like, who am I really when trials happen to my life? Am I going to curse God? You know, am I going to blame God with every bad things that happen to my life? Who am I after I'm being tested? What kind of juice coming out from me? You know, when you squeeze the juice, when you squeeze the apple, all kind the fruits that you love, you know, the peaches, when you squeeze them, it's supposed to come sweet, right? But when I'm being trialed, if I'm in the wilderness and I'm being tested, what kind of juice is coming out of me? Am I trying to blame God with everything? Or I will still be thankful and say, God, I know that everything is in your hand and I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry about it because I know that my life is in your hand. So in our wilderness, we are tempted, but that is the place that we learn how to trust God also. This is the next point, very important. Wilderness is a place where the devil wants to play all the time. You know, wilderness, I don't know if you think about it, it's the devil's favorite playground. This is where the devil thrived, in the wilderness. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Who was Jesus met when he was in the wilderness? He met Satan, right? And he was tempted everywhere. The Bible said he was tempted in every way, right? Wilderness is the devil's favorite playground. When you are in the lowest and the saddest and the driest time of your walk in God, that's when the devil comes in and he put more negative words. He put more words that is not profitable. You know, he put more, yeah, what'll be an example? Yeah, where is your God? Where is your God when this thing's happening to you? What is he doing to you? If your God is a God of love, why is he punishing you? At your lowest time, at your lowest point of time of your walk in Christ, the devil will come in, he will sneak in, and he will do more harm than you think he can do, right? That's his favorite playground. When we are down, he will put us down even more, right? But we want to turn that around, and we want to go against Satan and say, yes, you know, this is what happened to me. I'm being tested. But also I will learn how to trust my Savior and my God, because I know I will be victorious after this. The same thing that happened with our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came out of that wilderness, he came out victorious. And then he started his ministry. He healed the sick. And all these miraculous things that Jesus has done after the wilderness visit, right? So we will come out victorious in our dryness, in our trials, in our wilderness in life. And that's a promise. That's not just wishful thinking. That is what God will do to us. Are you still there? Amen. Okay. You're not sleeping, right? Yeah. Wilderness purifies you and me. Wilderness purifies us. It prepares us to be equipped spiritually. You know how you go from first grade to second grade to third grade to fourth grade, fifth and sixth, and you graduate on the 12th. So every time we have trials and we overcome that one, our capacity grows up, right? our capacity, our knowledge, our wisdom of trusting God and walking with God, it grows up. It's expanded. So God give us capacity every time we leaning on God, every time we trust in God in our troubles, in our trials, and we have another trials, it's a different level. And have you ever wondered why, man, my trials last year is not as strong as this year? But I thank God because now my capacity is getting bigger and it's getting stronger, and I know that it's for my own sake. And I know that God is helping me to be mature every year, every month, every hour, every day. And I will trust God the same thing as I did last time. You know, I will trust God because I know it's for my own sake that my capacity with God is getting bigger and it's getting stronger. And nothing, until that point, that nothing bothers you anymore. Nothing bothers you anymore because God is in. He fights for you anyway. God fights for you and He fights for me. The battle that we have is not just us. It's God also. And what an amazing thing. We are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. Amen? Because our God is a winner. We are on the winning side. Remember David? When he killed Goliath and he chopped off his head, he cut his head off, remember? And then what did he do with the head, with Goliath's head? Do you remember what he did? What did he do with his head, with Goliath's head? How many of you? So he killed Goliath, he cut his head off, but what did he do? What did he do with his head? How many of you remember the story? Come on, Brazilians. Come on, Brazilians. Yes. So he took Goliath's head. Right? He cut it up. He took it. And where did he carry it with him? Where did he bring it? He bring it to Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem at that time. But God, I believe God spoke to David. Every time he pastured the sheep, God's speaking to him. And I think God told him, why don't you carry your victory all the way to the future place where I'm going to put my temple? You carry your victory with you all the time. It is a reminder for you and for me that Satan is defeated. He is defeated. Past tense, okay? And we carry his head. We carry the head of our enemy. That's a trophy. That's a trophy for you and for me, that in your hand is the victory that God gave you, that the enemy is defeated and you have to live with it, you have to walk with it. David carried Goliath's head all the way from that place where he killed him all the way to Jerusalem. You carry your victory with you. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. We don't live by feelings, we live by faith. So if you don't feel like you're victorious today, it doesn't really matter. In God's sight, you are. Because it's not your victory anyway. It's God's victory in you. So why not live in it? God already gave it to you and for me. We need to carry that. In verse 5, we're still in verse 5. And it says, verse 5, okay. Yeah, we don't have the message. I raised thee under the apple tree. You know, in Jerusalem, in Israel, there is a place that's called apple tree. There is a literal place that's called apple tree. And it's called Tapua. Tapua is a place in Israel as part of the promised land. This is a town that belongs to the tribe of Judah. It's an actual place. And in that place, there is a lot of tree, apple tree. Amazing. There's a lot of apple trees on that place. And that apple tree is not just bearing fruits. It's fruitful. The apple trees, the fruit is always there, all season, all year round. And this verse in 5, verse 5, when the author said, I raise thee up. I raise thee up under the apple tree. This is God speaking. I gave you a promised land. He speaks to his own people. I gave you a promised land, and you will raise on that land. You were fruitful, and you experienced abundance in that land. Now, if we took that verse and apply it to us, God raised up his people. God raised you, and God raised me. Okay? And where did he put us? He put us in a church like this. This is a place for you and for me where God will raise us up. We will be fed in this place with the Word of God. We will drink of the Holy Spirit in this place through our praise, through our worship, through our fellowship. We will grow up in this place. We will be mature in this place. Spiritually speaking, this is the place for us. The church of God is the church for us, the place for us to grow and to mature in Christ. This is where we get the Word of God. Every time we show up, we get the Word of God. This is where we are being fed. This is where we will experience fertility and abundance in this place. Out of the house of God, there was no abundance, right? But I'm saying fellowshipping. Fellowshipping. So in verse 5, it says, I raise thee up. I raise thee up under the apple tree, where there is fruits and there is abundance. This is our apple tree. This is our tapua. Every time you go to the meeting, every time you fellowship, every time you go to the church, you are experiencing abundance in Christ, abundance in the Word, and growth, and fertility in all levels. Do you believe that? There is something with this relationship, with this horizontal relationship in Christ. In verse 6, you're still in, okay, is it there in verse 6? Okay. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, and jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire and most vehement flame. So this is describing the love of God over here. And God is saying, you know how God make a covenant with his people? In the Old Testament, with God and Abraham, he make the covenant. So God is asking you and me, like, give me, set me as a seal upon your heart, saying, make me your priority. Make me the focus of your walk in Christ. Make me the central attention. Give me your undivided attention. Give me your life. Give me your life. And I will show you the power of love. And we saw that, how the love of Jesus, he died on the cross, right? This is what it says. Like, the love of Jesus to us is equivalent to death. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his own life because that's how much he loves us. And he is so jealous of you and me. Like, he is longing. That jealousy is a good kind of jealousy. Like, he is longing for your attention. God is longing for your love. You know how many people outside is they are giving all of their attention to their career, to their business, to their personality? It's hard to catch up, right? If you're an actor or actress working on a show business, I can't imagine how many time do you spend making yourself look good because you're a model and you're an actor. But how much time do you spend on your knees and praying and giving it to God and surrendering your life to God? So God is longing for that. His own creation, his people, the people that he created in his own image are so busy satisfying their own self, but no time for God. So God is jealous about it. He's looking forward to see more of people that he created to worship him and to honor him and to glorify him and his name and his name alone. Do you feel that with your kids sometimes? Like, you're the parents and it looks like they don't pay attention to you. And how much more is our God who created that and provided everything for us? He gave us the earth. This is our garden. He gave us the earth where we can live and we can grow. And the earth is producing fruits and vegetables and all the meat that we need. But we don't, not a lot of people give thanks to the Father who gave us the earth. Not a lot of people acknowledge and appreciate that, right? Because we are normally self-centered, self-occupied. Everything that we do is about ourselves, right? And how much time do we give to God? So that's a question. That's a question. And God is longing for that. He's jealous for that. He wants us to see, to give him a priority in our life. So that's in verse 6. And verse 7, so this is the last verse. Are you still with me? Amen? Okay, verse 7. This is again about love, okay? Verse 7, it says, Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. Because love, this is my opinion, because love comes from the heart, and it's a spiritual thing. You cannot drown it with water, and you cannot quench it with fire. You cannot burn it with fire. You cannot quench it with water, because love is from the inside. It's from the inside. And if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do I give my body to be burned? Do I offer my body as a living sacrifice? If I don't have love, I will be like a tinkling cymbal, right? One of those cymbals that make noises but doesn't really resonate, that doesn't really do a thing. Even if I will give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, that's useless. It's nothing. It's not going to go. It's not going to go anywhere. But the love of Jesus goes everywhere. And there is this in the last portion of verse 7. It says it would utterly be content. Now, the reason why I want to bring out the message version is because, I don't know if it's the message, because I read the version in my wife's phone, but I thought I saw another version in verse 7, another version of the Bible. At the last line, it says, you cannot find love in the marketplace. You cannot find love in the marketplace. Is it there? Okay. Where is it? Okay, yeah. Love can't be bought. Love can't be sold. It's not to be found in the marketplace. You know what? Can you find in the marketplace according to Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2? You know what? Give me a wild guess. If love cannot be found in the marketplace, you know who can be found in the marketplace? Who do you think can be found? We're talking about spiritual message today, okay? I know you're going to say lettuce, apples, or onions or tomatoes. You're probably going to say all kinds of vegetables and beef and chicken. You can. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual things right now. Let's be spiritual. If love cannot be found in the marketplace, who can be found in the marketplace? Have you ever think about yourself? Have you ever think about yourself? You are for sale in the marketplace. Have you ever think about that in spiritual speaking? And guess who bought you? I am in the marketplace. You are in the marketplace. We're for sale. And who bought us? Who bought you and who bought me from the marketplace of sin? Yeah. Yeah. You are in the marketplace of sin. I am in the marketplace of sin. I am for sale. I have a tag. I have a price. You have a price. But you are also in the marketplace. And sin, the sin that we had, brought us to the marketplace. But guess what? The one-letter word, big word, love, is the one that bought us. And that love comes from Jesus Christ. And that love had a price. Because you had the price, so he had to come up with the price. And the price that he gave us, his own blood. His own blood is the price, the payment for your price. Because you are for sale in the marketplace, and I am for sale in the marketplace. And we are expensive because we are created in God's image. And guess what? Your price and my price cost his death, cost his life. His life, the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, his life is the price for you and for me to pay for our price tag out of the market so we can be out of the marketplace. So love is not available in the marketplace, but instead, love is the payment to buy us out of the marketplace. You cannot buy love. That's the difference why Jesus, that's why the death of Jesus is so powerful, because you can't buy love. It should be given and it should be received. It's something that should be given freely, and that's what Jesus died on the cross. When the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in heaven, they are talking, okay, they sinned, Adam and Eve, they sinned, now what? They cannot go to heaven. We got to do something. I'm just making it up. It's not in the Bible. I'm just making it up. So the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son are talking. So what you going to do with Adam and Eve? They sinned. They eat the fruit that we told them not to eat. Now they cannot go to heaven. They will be forever lost, right? And Jesus said, oh, I can give my life. I can die on the cross. I don't mind if my blood will be shed out of the cross. I don't mind if I die on the cross. I can give it because I love them. I love the people. Amen? I'm like, you can see my eyes now. It's watery. That's what Jesus did. Love should be given. You cannot force someone to love you. It should be given. We did not force God to love us. Jesus, he gave his own life for you and for me. Because that's much how much he loves us. He created us and he loves us. He don't want us to go to hell. And so he gave his only begotten Son. And so the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son said, okay, you're going to die. This is what you're going to do. You have to die on the cross. Your blood should be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And that's what Jesus did. Not only for the forgiveness of our sin, also for the healing of our sickness. And his blood covers everything. His blood brings life to your wilderness. His blood brings life to your sickness, to your trials. It's by the blood of Jesus that we are standing right now. And it's the blood of Jesus that keeps us going in our faith in Christ. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus that saved the 16-year-old and still coming to the church until he was 50 plus something. It sustains us. The blood of Jesus keeps us. It keeps us victory. It's the love that you cannot buy with money or with gold or with silver or with rubies. It should be given. But praise God, his love, we don't have to buy it. We cannot even pay for it. But Jesus gave his love for you and for me, dying on the cross. You can't buy love, but you can receive it. The only thing he's asking for us and for his people, would you receive the love that I gave you? Would you receive it? Would you take it? And thank God we responded to that. That's why we're here. We responded to that. Lord, thank you for the love you gave me, and I'm taking it. Thank you that I have it. Thank you that you give me that love. And I will keep it. I will keep it. Amen? So if you want that love, raise your hand, and then I'll pray for you. If you want that love, raise your hand. Everybody, close your eyes and raise your hand. And just say to Jesus with all your heart, Lord, I want to get that love again. Give me your love. Give me your love, Lord Jesus. Give me your love, okay? I want that. I want to feel it every day. I want your love. I don't want anything else in the world but your love, Lord Jesus. Give me that, okay? Thank you, Father. Bless your people today. Bless your people today, Lord. And Continue to give them your big hug, Lord, every day. Give us a hug today, Lord Jesus. Love us, O Lord. Thank you for being our lover. Thank you for being our protector. And we can lean on you. We can trust in you. Thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for my sin, for the forgiveness of my sin. Thank you, Father, for the cleansing of my sin. Thank you, Lord, for the healing of my sickness. Thank you, Lord, that you die on the cross so I can have joy even in my wilderness. I can sing joy to you, O God. I can sing praise and worship even in my trials, O God, because I know that you are with me. I know that you are with me, and I know that you love me. So thank you, Father. Bless the rest of our service today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Okay, if you'd like to-